Yeah, 8:39. Hear these words from Matthew 6. But beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give alms, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look dismal, like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The word of the Lord. I admit there might be some seeming irony to reading this text right before you line up for me to mark your faces with ash. But the weight of the text lies on the not on the action, but on the heart. As Jesus offers these words to his disciples, he outlines the three practices that are at the heart of what has become the Lenten season: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Now, these were ancient Jewish practices before they were Catholic, and they were theirs long, long before they were ours. And in the passage, we see both commendation and warning. Jesus doesn't say, don't do them. He says, don't do them in the wrong way. Because you see, motivation matters. Will you live for the praise of others, or will your life be as praise for God? And while Jesus mentions the possibility of reward, it's probably in our best interest that the reward goes unnamed. Otherwise, it would become the goal instead of a perk of living life rightly. And so much lies in the way of that holy life, most of it our own sin. Sin is not an exciting topic. I get that. But it's important for how we understand ourselves and how we love others. Indeed, the season of Lent came about because we, as humans, have a tendency to want to overlook sin in ourselves and sometimes in others. And if we ignore sin, it doesn't just go away. It grows. And so as the season begins, I want to bring the full light of Scripture to bear on a few well-known and insidious sins. You might even call them infamous. Our brothers and sisters in the Catholic tradition call them the seven deadly sins, as a matter of fact. Now, committing one or several does not mean that you will drop dead on the spot. They don't kill us as much as they kill the life that we're intended to have. Left unchecked and unrepented of, they will burrow and burrow and burrow until all that was once beautiful in us is worn away like sandstone. In sloth and anger, they remold us, taking the image of God and cracking the reflection. And we're moved by greed and envy and gluttony to reject the kind of life that we were made for. And when lust or pride takes hold, it colors every interaction, sours every relationship, and drives us further from the people that we most want to love and be loved by. These deadly sins are the means by which the world that was created good and sound and thriving with life is flipped upside down, and is made to appear as though real happiness can only be found in accumulating all your wishes, enjoying every possible pleasure, in dominating others, and ultimately in serving yourself as the master of all things. Above all else, these seven are the summons to a dead life, a dysfunctional life. And if you are like me, you have received and embraced the siren call of each of these countless times. But what you and I really want in our heart of hearts is freedom. What we want is to break past our addictions and failures. We want the scrapes and claw marks on our souls to heal and our lives to be made whole again. You see, what we want above all else is our own resurrection. And resurrection is coming. In 46 days, we'll celebrate the first taste of resurrection that the world has ever seen. In a place of growing things off the beaten path, away from the important places of the world. We'll celebrate in anticipation of seeing the resurrection happen here. In a place of growing things off the beaten path and away from the important places of the world. Between then and now, we have this season of struggle, of tears and toil. No amount of purging sin can make us ready for new life, nor earn it for us. This is more like getting ready to receive the unending, dynamic, whole and holy life that God wants for us, that Jesus died on the cross to win for us. Now, think of Lent as a counter, a mitigator of symptoms, so that our lives may be a witness to the life to come. To take the time that you would give a TV show, the alms that you would spend on some product, or the attention that you'd offer something that you do for you, and give it to something that helps to love God or others better. Now, these practices are intended to remind us of just how dependent we are on God. But more than that, through repentance and self-denial, they bring us closer to God. According to the Gospels, when Jesus prays and fasts alone and in secret, his prayer and fasting become channels through which he becomes closer to the Father. Prayer and fasting help align his will with the Father's will. They can do the same for us. Lent is about altering your life. Not because you can save yourself from sin or earn enough points with God to get off the hook. But we Lent this way because we want to live more than the life we have allows us. And Jesus wants us to have life to the fullest. He said so himself. We just can't do it the wrong way. Lent is about engaging the struggle to live as we were intended to live, with holiness. And becoming painfully aware sometimes just how far off the mark we really are. And so we are marked tonight with ashes, a symbol of judgment, of suffering, of mourning, of sin, and finally of repentance. And we take them on as a fitting and vivid image of what we hope this season will do for our souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.